To continue in a series named after a book that I've read, or I'm reading, I guess I can't say I've read the whole thing almost. I've cheated, I've read most of it. I've read the beginning and the end. So I know how it ends at the end. So, but it's called Christian Atheist, and we started off talking about this last week. Just the definition of what it means to be an atheist. An atheist is a person who simply does not believe in a God or the God or any kind of God, that all gods do not exist. We're just human beings on this planet, and there is not some higher power there controlling all of this stuff that goes on the planet that we live on. But then there's this concept, that this idea of being a Christian atheist. And first, Titus 1:16 defines that very well for us. It says that they claim, people who are Christians, who claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. So the Bible speaks against this idea of being a Christian, but then living as if you don't really believe what you say you believe. That belief is not all of faith. Belief is the beginning of following Jesus, but without belief, but belief without action, belief without living out what you believe, Scripture tells us, is a dead faith. That the life that we live is a reflection of what we believe. So, last week I said that I'm one of these people, recovering Christian atheist, if you will. You know, many times I've had a thought, would I really be doing this if it wasn't my job? Just being real honest with you. And honestly, I think if we could admit some of our own hypocrisy, maybe we can be more honest with God, and God could speak to us, and we can hear Him, and He could show us some of the stuff that we say we believe, but we don't really believe and we don't live out. So we talked about getting to know God and knowing Him more than just knowing Him by reputation or by name, or maybe something we knew when we were a kid and now we don't really remember. That we can have an intimate relationship with God. We talked about our names. Mr. G was making fun of my middle name because I told her by my middle name. So he was laughing at me while I go, "Your name's Leon." I'm like, "Yes, it's Leon. Yes. Thank you, Mr. G. I appreciate that." Well, you know, when you know someone intimately, you know lots of things about them because you spend time with them. There's more than just a real surface level understanding of that person. And so hopefully that is what we are doing in our relationship with God. We are getting to know Him more and more and more and more as we walk with Him. Not just something we believe, but we don't really live out. So there's lots of different things we could talk about in and around this idea of being a Christian atheist. But there's some biggies. There's some really big things that you can talk about in relationship to this. Idea of maybe prayer. Do you really pray? Do you really believe prayer works? You know, do you believe that you're a loved person? Do you really believe God loves you? Or do you really still live in the doubt that you're really lovable at all? We're going to talk about these things. But today I'm going to have to talk about one to get to another today. But this idea of, we talk about a little bit about prayer to get to this understanding that a lot of us walk through life. We understand that life isn't fair. People often say that. And we all know that that's true. Life isn't fair. I mean, Scripture actually talks about this. Scripture actually says that God allows the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. That the rain that makes things grow and be green falls on your yard and it doesn't skip over your mean neighbor and then start back up with the next person. It rains on everybody. And when unexpected tragedies hit us, lots of times people start screaming, "God isn't fair. Why did you let this happen to me? I'm a good person. This is not fair." So if God is fair, why doesn't He take care of things? Why is there injustice in this world? So if it seems reasonable, then if you conclude that God isn't fair, then maybe you can conclude that He has no power, that He's powerless. And this is something I want to read to you specifically. It says, either way, Christian atheists live as though God doesn't exist. So many Christian atheists struggle with believing that God even answers prayers. So it's easily and logical to conclude that God isn't making a lot of difference in the world. That bad things happen and it's really God's fault because He's not fair. He could take care of all of this. And I know that my prayers are really not going to get me anywhere because He's in control of all of it. So really, why even pray? And really, what I think this boils down to is really an understanding of power and control. It's really questioning the power structure of the world that you live in. So if God is all-powerful, if God is all-knowing, if God is everywhere, those are three things that the Christian faith believe. That God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, He knows all things, and that He is everywhere. He is everywhere, He can talk to anybody all the time. Then how in the world can me praying change anything? What's the point? And then if you say that prayer changes things, if you believe that, then why is there still suffering? There's a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that I want to read today. So you can turn there if you'd like. We'll start in verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so what we really believe about God, it gets played out in our prayer life. And it really gets played out in how we deal with the difficult things that come at us. Because we all know that if you live long enough, something difficult will enter into your life. If you live long enough. So let's read a passage of Scripture. This is about Paul, and if you don't know who Paul is, Paul has written about 2/3 of the New Testament. He wrote quite a few of the books, the letters that you can read after Acts. Many of the letters that you read after Acts, Paul wrote them all. Not all of them, but most of them. So this is a story about him, something he's going through. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Here. So it says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who for 14 years ago who was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. I guess you want to make sure you knew that. So he said it twice. He was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. So he's boasting. Now, if you read before that, there's a credibility issue that Paul has. People are questioning whether or not he's really, you know, God has really called him and the role that he is playing and the leadership that he's bringing to these places. They're questioning whether or not he can actually bring them or not. So he's arguing with them about this idea that he should actually have to defend himself. That's this idea of boasting. He's really having a problem with defending himself. So instead of defending himself, he starts telling this story about this other guy who had a vision and who had a revelation from God. And he's saying, I don't want to have to boast because I would rather not deal with what the things I've seen. I'd rather just deal with my weakness. And that's kind of where we stop. So we'll pick it back up in 7. Oh, we'll start with a little bit up into 6. It says, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassing great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for I am weak. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So to defend himself, he doesn't really defend himself. He doesn't talk about the places that he's been. He doesn't talk about the people that he's been before. He's been before kings and emperors. He's been to lots of places and seen lots of people. But he chooses not to boast about any of those things. He talks about another guy, but then he says, when it comes to me, I'd rather talk about my weakness instead. And then he says, I got this thing he calls his thorn from God. And it's tormenting him. It says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. So Paul is convinced that this thing that he has keeps him humble. I was given the thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So Paul then goes, when he realized he has this thing, we will talk about what it is in just a second. He says in verse 8, then three times I plead. If you have the New Living Translation, it says begged. Three times I begged God to take it away from me. So we're going to talk about prayer for just a second right in that context. So what do you believe about prayer? What do you pray about? Do you pray at all? Do you believe prayer has a purpose? You know, the truth is that some people, some Christian atheists, if you find yourself kind of living this way, believe in God, but they don't believe in prayer at all. They might claim that prayer works, but their actions speak otherwise. Some people rarely pray, and when they do, they don't expect anything to be different at all. Now, in this context where Paul is praying, Paul expects something to change. I mean, he begs God to take it away. I beg you, please take this away from me. If he didn't expect God to take it away, why would he beg at all? He would just be like, oh, well, it doesn't really change anything, so I'll keep it to myself. He doesn't beg once. He doesn't beg twice. He begs three times. Three times. So why plead over and over and over again if prayer has nothing to do between you and God? The problem a lot of people have with prayer is they believe it's just some way to get something out of your relationship with God. It's just, I'll pray because I need something, I'll get it, and then I'll move on. But the truth about prayer is simply just communication between you and God. Paul was talking to God about what was going on in his body. And it's constant. I mean, Paul is begging. Paul is constantly going to him three times over and over again. It lines up with lots of things that Paul talks about in other places in Scripture. There's one place where Paul writes, pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. And in my brain as a kid, I thought that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Who prays without stopping? That's crazy. You know, I was like 10 or 12. What did I know? Because all I knew, all I thought about was prayer was you stopped and you had to go to church and you had to bend down and you had to be in a certain place at a certain time in a certain posture to be able to pray. But if prayer is just a contractual thing between you and God, and you want to get something out of, okay, well, if I'm here, if I show up at this time, at this place, and I say the right things, and say the right words, and speak eloquently, then maybe I'll get something from God. Then, of course, praying like that would be very difficult to do all the time. But if prayer is communication between you and God, then being consistent and constant would be simple. Now let's be honest with you. Right now, if you're young enough for everybody, if you're young enough to have cell phones, you and your spouse both have one. Or you and another loved one have one. Honestly, how many times a day do you talk to them? On the cell phone. Way too much, right. They won't stop bugging you at work, you know, you're trying to get something done. I'm just kidding. Really, he didn't mean that. Texting counts. We don't. You know what's funny is our bill We realized that we were paying way more money than we should have because we had bought this big plan, and then we realized that we talk to each other about 90% of the minutes that we talk is between, and they're free because we're on the same plan. So we were like, oh, look, we could save money. We don't talk to anybody but each other. When Kathleen lived in Georgia, Beth talked to her all the time on the phone. And I thought that when we moved into the house, it would change. It didn't. And whenever they can't get her, they call me. And it just, we talk constantly, don't we? The people that we love, the people we care about. It's not difficult. And it's even easier now because we don't even have to be near a telephone anymore. You don't have to pull out a piece of paper and a pencil and write a letter and mail it in hopes that they get it in a couple of weeks and then they mail you one back. When we talk with our family, we talk with our friends, we talk openly, honestly, frequently. Why can't that be true about our relationship with God? If it's just simply communication, then we can do that. Paul gets that. I mean, he goes back over again. You know, you told me this thing about your grace, but I don't know. I need to hear that again. You got to tell me that. You got to tell him three times. And honestly, do we really expect to hear back from God? Paul hears the same thing three times in a row. In your Bible, it might even be in red. It'd be really easy to find on that page because everything else Paul says except for that one sentence, if you have the Bible that's written in red. God speaks back. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he talks about this idea of where power is found. So Paul expected something out of his communication. But then this particular prayer leads him to a very difficult place, I think. Because honestly, if we're praying and we're talking and we're always hearing yes, or we are receiving what we want, that's simple. Pretty easy to go with yes, especially if you're the one asking. Right? I mean, you ask, you get a yes. It's easy. But no leads us to a very different place. A place of wondering. Why do I have to suffer? I mean, Paul clearly thought that, or he wouldn't have asked. He wouldn't have used the word beg. Makes you think, well, that's not fair. I'm a good person. Why do I have to go through this? I'm asking you. I'm coming to you. I'm pleading. I feel like I'm having a conversation with you, God. Why are you saying no? And in this context, I find it even more remarkable because it's this guy named Paul that's suffering. I mean, if you think about it from a worldly human point of view, if anybody's not going to suffer, it's going to be a guy like Paul. I mean, he spearheaded the movement to take Jesus outside of the Jewish culture. Go read Acts chapter 15, about 9 to 15. That's Paul's story of saying, God told me to take this story about Jesus to the rest of the world. Not just Jewish people. And Paul stands up and goes, I'll go. Just give me one more guy and I'll go. You other guys can just stay here. And they did. They all stayed in Jerusalem. And Paul went. This is the guy we're talking about. I mean, he writes 2/3 of the New Testament. You would think that anybody on the planet Earth that could maybe get a pass on suffering, the guy that God uses to write the Bible, man, I haven't done anything that cool ever. So there's some very, you know, in my brain, why does Paul have to suffer? And then there's something about this thorn that he gets. It says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, we don't know really what his thorn was. Nobody has a clue. You can go buy a bunch of books and all of them would just be speculating. And they all, most, if they're smart, they'll tell you that they're speculating. Some people believed it was his persecution that he had to deal with from Jewish people. Some people believed that he had epilepsy. Some people believed he had eye problems because, you know, there's a story in Acts where he was blinded and he couldn't see for a while. I mean, there's people that believe that. Some people believe that he had a speech impediment. Some people believed he may have had like malaria or reoccurring fevers or, you know, those kinds of things. Some people believe that he had some kind of carnal temptation. Because if you read it, he said a thorn in my flesh. Paul uses that word flesh in other places to talk about our desires. So the truth is, we have no clue what Paul is struggling with. But honestly, it was probably pretty smart of him to write it this way. Because we can all identify with what Paul is struggling with. Now, if Paul would have said, you know, I was struck by blindness, only a few people could really appreciate what was going on and what he was struggling with. It would have let all of us off with a free pass. But the lack of information, the lack of understanding of what it is he's being tormented by, helps us all understand that sometimes we struggle with things. And when they don't get removed, when we don't automatically just have a victory over those things, or we're healed of that automatically, we can come to this passage and see what God has to say about that. When he says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. We can all identify with that. So his thorn, we can't quite know. We know it's physical of some type, but we don't know exactly what it is. It seems to be delivered by Satan, a messenger of Satan. This thing is tormenting him. It's physically tormenting him. But the messed up part about this whole thing is it seems to be beneficial to him. That once he gets a hold of this idea that that God's grace is enough and that there's power in his weakness, he goes back to boasting. Bragging about this weakness that he has. That there's this beneficial peace to the suffering that he is experiencing. Now, does that not seem messed up to you? It doesn't seem fair. He's doing this work. He's doing what God is asking him to do. He's going to places where sometimes his life is in danger. And yet, he has to deal with his suffering. And he asks for it to be taken away, and it's not. But it does seem to validate some other places that Paul writes things. He says in Romans 8, and we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It says something very similar in Ephesians chapter 1, all books that Paul wrote. In him we are all chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conforming with the purpose of his will. That regardless of our suffering, that all the things in your life, if brought under God's control, were worked out for his plan and his purpose. Now, I'm not Paul, and this was written several hundreds of years ago. The struggle that we have, that I have in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of things that don't absolutely make any sense at all, that leads me to a place of, you know what, I won't live out my life like the faith that I have, that I believe, because it's just easier just to blame people. Because we don't want to hear that God has a plan for your suffering when you're in the middle of suffering. Nobody wants to hear that. In reading for this, there's a story that the author of the book tells about him going to the hospital to be with a couple who just lost their, few-day-old child. And he walks into the room and the woman looks right at him and says, if you say that God has a purpose for this, I'll hit you. And she was dead honest. I don't want to hear that right now. And that's very real, don't you think? I mean, Beth and I, we lost a child a couple years ago to miscarriage. And I can guarantee you, if you would have come to our hospital room, and we were in Virginia, we weren't even on vacation, we were on vacation, we weren't anywhere near here, if you'd have showed up in that midst and tried to say some things like that, I might not have punched you because I might have been your friend. But you know, who wants to hear that in the midst of that? That God's grace is enough. That's hard. It's hard to hear. And I think that's real. I don't think you should pretend like that's not okay. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to scream at God about that. To pretend like it's okay and to kind of paint over a glossy Christian-y thing over the top of it is just lying to yourself. And I don't think it really does much for your faith. But there are often things that happen that we don't in the minute, in that moment, want to hear about purpose, want to hear about God's plan. We don't want to hear about that, but we can maybe look back a few years later, a time later, and see that God is moving. I mean, Patrick was born 4 days after the miscarriage. And that's very difficult for me to go, okay, that's going to be okay. But I have no clue how we would have responded in August when we met him if we would have known we were pregnant. Now, I'm not saying that God took our child so we could adopt Patrick. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying God does that. But there's purpose and there's plan and there's things that God can do in the midst of our pain. So oftentimes we scream about God not being fair and how horrible this world is. But when it comes to our souls and comes to our faith, when it comes to our eternity, the truth is God isn't fair. And if we really believe what the Bible says about how we are separated from God because of our sin, then he's not fair at all. Psalm 103, 10 through 12 says this. It says, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repays us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So to scream out that he's not fair would actually be true when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to us having a relationship with him. Because he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He's just, he's good, but he's not fair. Because if he was fair, we would have no hope. So Paul goes on and begins to brag about this weakness that he has. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, unfortunately for you and for me, I have no idea how long it takes Paul to get from verse 8 to verse 10. Because in verse 8 he's screaming out, "Take this away, take this away, please take this away." We have no idea the time span that he has to travel between three little verses. I don't know if it takes him a year, takes him 10 years. Takes him 2 weeks. Maybe it takes him the time that it takes him to write the sentence. I have no idea. You and I don't know. But he comes to the conclusion that God's grace is sufficient. And that in his weakness, God can use his weakness. And there's power found in that. So, at the beginning I said there's this idea of control and power when it comes to our belief about, is God fair, and how do we pray, and can really prayer do anything in our lives, and is God really doing anything in this world? There's a problem where we locate power. If you believe and you live your life as a Christian atheist, do you believe, I say I believe this, but I live my life completely different. If that's how you live your life, you believe the power resides with yourself. You have all the power, you have all the control, and that really God has none. Because you say that He does, but you don't live like He does. But the truth is, God can use our weakness, and we can locate His power in us, not our power. And I don't know where you might be. You might be struggling with some very difficult things right now. And my prayer is that hopefully over time you can find and see that God is good. That His grace is sufficient. And you can be found strong in your weakness. And you can actually find purpose for you in that weakness. So we kind of hit two things today. We hit the idea of prayer, and we hit this idea of suffering and where God is in the midst of that. So just a few questions for you. How do you pray? Do you pray at all? Matter of fact, we're going to talk about the sticky notes in a second. Somebody actually writes right here on the sticky note, pray every night. Actually said, I want to start praying every night. I thought that was pretty cool. Kind of fit right into the sermon. It's like I didn't even ask them to put it up there. But they did. How do you pray? How do you communicate with God? Do you talk to Him? Can you start now? I don't believe you will ever discover God's goodness, God's being just, that He's a just God, that He actually can be found powerful in your life through all of the junk that you've lived. I don't think you can find that without communication with Him. I think you have to have an ongoing, call Him on the cell phone every 5 minutes conversation with God. What I liked about what I read about prayer this week is we often assume prayer is down on your knees, hands clenched, praying. Or even, you know, if you're driving in your car, hopefully you don't bow your head when you pray and you're driving your car. But, you know, you got to be in a certain place or pray a certain way. I read this actually last night on Twitter. Twitter's a great sermon illustration place. Just got to follow all the right preachers, because then they say something cool and you can write it down. A guy named John Ortberg wrote this. He said, if God is everywhere and all my words are spoken in His hearing, then to believe that is to begin to pray. We talked about it at the beginning, that God is everywhere, God is all-knowing, He sees everything, and He's in all places. And that means that everything you say is in His presence. And if you believe that, you've started praying. So prayer can be on your knees by your bed praying. It can be writing everything down in your journal. It can be screaming out loud out in the middle of your backyard and your neighbors wondering what's wrong with you. It could be slowing down long enough to listen, being quiet, shutting stuff off, being able to hear. It can be art, it can be drawing, it can be anything. Because when we begin to practice conversation without ceasing with God, it's everything. And we have to practice that. So what do you need to stop doing when it comes to your belief about prayer? What do you need to stop doing when it comes to belief about the things in this world, the suffering that you might have experienced? What do you need to start believing, or what do you need to start doing when it comes to those two things? Like last week, if you'd like to come forward and simply write them on the sticky notes, they're right there, and stick them on the right board, you can do that. You don't have to do it during the sermon, during the worship time at the end. You can do it afterwards. A few people came up afterwards last week. But our worship team's going to come, and I'm going to end on Paul's words. So just close your eyes for a second and just kind of build some word pictures for yourself. This is kind of the way I think sometimes. So after dealing with this thing, this thorn in his flesh, this thing that's tormenting him, after spending time screaming at God, begging Him, pleading with Him to take it away, and having God say this to him over and over again. I'm just going to finish out the passage there. But he said no. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast about them all the more gladly, about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulty. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us see that this is really about control. This is really about surrender. That we believe that we're in control of these things, and we really don't believe, even though we say we do, that you're in control. God, if there's somebody here today who's been through some very difficult junk, or maybe is in the midst of it right now, God, that today they would see that your grace is sufficient. And that they can actually understand your power and your love and your control in their life through their weakness. God, today I pray that we would have an understanding of prayer that maybe we've never even heard before. That we can actually talk to you as often as we can. And we can hear from you. That we don't have to believe that prayer sounds good for somebody else, but that it really doesn't work for me. God, I pray that maybe there's somebody here who's struggling with that, that they realize that they believe, but they really don't act. They really don't live it out. God, speak that to them today, that they can change that. You can change their life through that. God, I thank you that you've shown me that your grace is sufficient. God, I pray that moving forward that I would realize it even more as other things come into my life. Above all, I pray that my life, my family's life, my friends, the people here, God, that we bring glory and honor to you. Regardless of what might happen, that in the most difficult of moments, that we bring glory and honor to your Son, Jesus' name. We pray this in your name today. Amen.